excited about tonight. Amen. He's faithful. Hallelujah. He keeps all of his appointments. He comes where he's invited. You believe that this evening? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again tonight. We're going to go a little different direction this evening from where we went this morning. So one of the thoughts that was part of our services this last week was God's threefold purpose, and just taking us through that once again, reminding us the purpose of God was to reveal himself in Christ, and then Christ to reveal himself in the church and to have preeminence in a body. And then the third part is back to Eden. So what does that mean, back to Eden? What does that mean to, what does that restoration mean? And is it the same Eden? Are we going to, you know, go back to a garden and run around naked and just be vegetarians? And is that what it means? Or is the Eden that we're coming back to something different? Perhaps something that man has never experienced yet, but will experience. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So I'd like to read from Genesis, the third chapter, verses 17 to 19. Then we'll read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. So he listened to a voice, didn't he? And hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Because you've done that, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at the 8th verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, Paul, that sounds pretty arrogant. We're not men followers. Well, you better be. He laid this gospel out, right? And he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Wherein I suffer trouble. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. So he's labeled as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He's saying the reason why I'm imprisoned is because of this gospel. But the word of God is not bound. So you can bind those that are bringing it, but you can't bind the word. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So if we die out to ourselves in this life, be dead to ourselves, and let him live, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I want to title the thought here for a few moments tonight. He abideth faithful.
Amen.
He abideth faithful. How many can say that tonight?
Amen.
He's faithful.
Amen.
We serve a faithful God, don't
Amen.
We? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that our bodies were taken from, Lord, we realize that in ourselves and in our flesh, there's no good thing. There's no flesh that will glory in your presence, even virgin-born flesh. they called him good master, and he said, don't call anyone good. There's only one that's good, and that's God, and no flesh will glory in his presence. So we recognize, Lord, that we're a triune being here this evening, and we recognize that because of the fall, that there were curses that were put upon the earth, and our bodies coming from the earth are cursed because the earth is cursed. But Lord, we realize that also at the same time that you immediately, from the moment that the fall took place, you immediately put into plan put into action the plan that you had before the foundation of the world to restore. And you are a faithful God tonight, Lord. And Lord, as Sarah said at one time, Lord, she counted you faithful. Lord, you keep your word. And Lord, we are the fullness of what Sarah was shadowing and was typing. And Lord, we can say with all of our hearts tonight, you are faithful. Lord, you keep your word. You've made promises to us that we don't deserve, that we didn't earn, and yet you're faithful in spite of what we may say or do. And we thank you for that this evening, Lord, that we can count on you, and that we know that you're not changing, and that you're not some kind of a mood lamp that we have to observe the colors and decide whether or not it's safe to be around you. But Lord, you are faithful, and we thank you for that tonight, Lord. And we ask that you minister to our hearts once again here tonight, each and every one. And Lord, may that word be quickened to us, and may it change us from glory to glory. We love you, and we thank you, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Yet he abideth faithful. Yet he abideth faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So going back to this, to the beginning, to this situation in the garden, I know we've touched on it many times, but we're going to touch on it again from a little different angle. And, you know, there's so much to be gleaned from here. We know that Moses was inspired to write the first five books of the Bible. And if we didn't have that testimony from Moses, we wouldn't know what the problem was or even what the solution is. And we wouldn't know. There's a lot of things that would be left to our imagination, and every man can imagine in all kinds of different things. And we notice that as time goes by, that every time we revisit these things, there's more and more that's revealed from this. But we just have a few words, really, that what Moses spoke to describe things that took place over thousands and thousands of years. But when the Holy Spirit comes and reveals his word to us, there's just more and more and more that comes to the forefront that just those few words represent. So as we look back at this drama that began in the garden, imagine how Papa God must have felt when he came down in the cool of the evening, as he did every evening, and he found his children hiding from him, and they're ashamed of what they had just done. Even though God foreknew the beginning and the ending and everything that's in between, we need to recognize that foreknowledge is not the same as experience. Right. And if we discount experience, then we need to just discount life altogether. Right. Because God knew everything, and so he could have just wrapped it all up and said, okay, I know what you're going to do, and so you've already done it in my thinking, now we're done with it. But this whole thing that we call life is all about experience, is it not? So even though God foreknew the beginning, the ending, and everything in between, it wasn't the same as him experiencing it. God was not surprised by what had taken place, and God had made provisions for what had taken place. He foreknew and actually set things up so that these things could happen, so that he could then step in and work out his great plan that he had in the back part of his mind since before the foundation of the world. So a shadow of this foreknowledge versus experience takes place when parents, this would be an example, when parents know that their children will fall at some point when learning to walk. You cruel parents out there. Why did you egg your children on to... You knew they were going to fall. You foreknew that, right? But the knowledge that they will fall does not register the same feelings within us as the ones that we experience when they actually fall. And we run to pick them up. So the experience is different than the foreknowledge. God certainly knew what would take place, or he wasn't God. But then there was the experience of it, which brought with it a flood of emotions that God was experiencing in reality for the first time. And God was moved. Sad would not even begin to capture how he must have felt, though he foreknew it. As a result of the actions of Adam and of his wife, God was now forced to speak the following words. Thorns and also thistles, Genesis 3:18, shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God's justice demanded that God utter these words. But we find out almost immediately that the hidden purpose of God was to restore and to bring back that which was lost. Amen? And if we did not believe that, we would be a most downcast and disillusioned people and hopeless people. But we know that his purpose is to restore, and as we alluded to earlier, and then some. Because when we say going back to Eden, we're going further back than that. You see, there was a possibility of a fall in Eden. What we're going back to, there's no possibility. So we're seeing a side of God in chapter 3 that we didn't see in chapters 1 and 2. And we're supposed to. We are seeing additional parts of his divine character and of his divine nature that only man could cause God to express. Only man, the animal kingdom, couldn't bring this side of God out on display. A neighbor's kid can't bring out things in a father and a mother that your own kids can bring out. So when God dealt with the insurrection of Satan, you know, in the heavens, and the third of the angels, the fallen angels in heaven, he didn't react the same way in heaven to that insurrection as he did to the sin that took place in the garden, the sin of his children. The judgment of God is now falling on man because man hearkened unto the voice of his wife. And we saw where God multiplied sorrow and conception upon the woman, and he told her that her desire would be to her husband. And he changed the serpent from the image that it once had to the basest image of the animal kingdom. And we have some kind of a love-hate relationship with the serpent. We want to look upon it, but we're repelled by it at the same point. God declared war on the serpent and vicariously upon Satan by prophetically declaring the seed that would be given to the woman that would then bruise the head of the serpent. And then God dealt with the man for his part in this downfall. And we know that the judgment of a just God is to bring a penalty that's appropriate to the sin that has transpired. So the penalty is always appropriate. God's judgment is right. It's good. And we find the mystery of redemption contained in these very few scriptures. And yet it's been hidden, waiting to be revealed. We find it hidden, and we find it pronounced in these few scriptures. Yet it's hidden from Satan, and it's actually been hidden from the elect of God until the due season. And in this pronouncement upon Adam, We hear of three things. We hear where Adam came from. We hear what he will partake of versus what he was partaking of. Otherwise, there's no point in saying what you're going to partake of. And we hear of where he will go. And we saw that Adam's physical body was formed out of the existing elements that were already here in the earth. And we know that that was his covering. His body was his earthly covering for his spirit and for his soul. And the judgment of God was upon the man that came from the earth. It was not upon the man that came from heaven, but it was upon the man that came from the earth. Genesis 3:18. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So he didn't curse Adam, but he cursed the ground for his sake. So, you know, if it says thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, what that tells me is that there weren't any thorns and thistles in Eden. So, you know, that's one thing that I'm looking forward to, right? No mosquitoes, no leeches, no poison oak, poison ivy, thorns, thistles, cockle burrs. But now they're present, and they're going to multiply, and they're going to be a source of irritation to Adam and his legacy. And this will cause physical life to become difficult for the man, which means it wasn't difficult before. Prior to the fall, man lived in a perfect paradise. He never had to sweat, or break a sweat, if you will, to bring forth from the garden or to tend to the garden. He was the caretaker of it, but he didn't sweat. He didn't. His labor wasn't sweat labor. But man proved himself unworthy of the blessings of God that he was under in that first covenant. When man chose to transgress God's law, he counted himself unworthy of the blessed state that God had placed him in. God will give us, friends, at times, things that others will look upon as above what we are able to maintain. He did the same thing to the children of Israel, and they proved time and time again their unworthiness to the blessing. Every time Israel was blessed, Israel backslid. They couldn't take a blessing. God promised Israel the land, promised them the inheritance. He brought them into the land by his mighty hand. And he used the land to prove them, to show whether they were worthy or not. And Israel proved that they were not worthy to have the land that was given to them. Now, they were under the blood of bulls and goats and not under the very blood of God. So there was no conversion that had taken place. They were still fallen. Amen? The Redeemer had not been sent yet. So every message that God ever sends to us is a test. And we actually prove by our lives our level of worthiness to what he has given. So think about it, friends. You know, we talk about what a wonderful message this is and what great revelation and all that. Well, be careful. Because there's a test that comes with that. There's an expectation that comes with it. Because revelation is sent to prove you. Revelation, if it's revelation from God and you've truly received that revelation, you will be proven. You will pass the test. But if it's intellectual, you'll find out that you're not worthy. So the people in our ranks will be tried in the very same way and will prove by their lives whether or not they're worthy of this gospel. This message can elevate. This message can change us. This message can revelate us. Or we can carry on like everyone else and prove that we're not worthy of such a great message. If it's a great message, it's sent to a certain class of people. Now, Adam would have worked in the garden, but not under, it wouldn't have been manual labor, if you will. as he does now. Man was given something to do. We were created to work. But it wasn't intended that man should have to suffer while he worked. That wasn't in the, that's not the perfect plan of God. Work was intended to be enjoyable for man. You should like what you're doing. You should have a sense of accomplishment. You should feel good about it. It's not sin to like to work. But it's sin when you put that before God. So now Adam has to deal with thorns. He has to deal with thistles that are going to come forth along with his work. And he's also told that there's going to be a change coming in his diet. No longer will he be partakers of the fruits that are grown in Eden, because he's not going to be in Eden. But now he will eat like the cattle do, partaking of the herb of the field. Did you notice that? Oh, he's not going to get out on all fours and do it. But his diet certainly changed. So what kind of a diet did he have? We don't know what it was like to partake of the fruits of this particular garden, the Garden of Eden. But we will certainly find out one day when paradise is restored. His diet has now been humbled. He eats as the animals do. And man brought this upon himself. He lost the ability to be in fellowship with God, to walk with God, and now he loses the ability to eat of the fruit of the trees in the Garden of Eden. It's not just the tree of life, but it's the other trees as well. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken. Dust you are, and dust to dust shalt thou return. So man will labor, and he'll labor to grow and to harvest the fruit of the field that will then be made into bread. So to eat, he's going to have to sweat, and he's going to have to labor, and he's going to go to bed with a backache perhaps. No more free meals. Think about it. He had a free lunch before the fall. Stuff just grew in the garden. He didn't have to coax it to grow. It grew. And he didn't have to fend off the invaders that were trying to, choke it off. Because there weren't any invaders. He just partook. Young people, you'll find out what that's like one day. Oh, I can't wait to move out of the house. Free lunch is over. Adam's disobedience resulted in him losing privileges. He was still a son of God, though. And he proved himself to be unworthy of the blessings. Now, this would not have been the case if he would have went directly to his theophany and then came down into flesh, because you can't fall. In your theophanic condition, you can't fall. You can't. It's not possible. But he bypassed his theophany to come down to be tempted in flesh. So Adam's disobedience took away his privileges. He proved himself unworthy of the blessings that God had blessed him with. Man started out, think about it, friends, being given full esteem of God. God esteemed him right up here. But then man brought himself down. God didn't do this, man did. Right. And we find in our own move that many have counted themselves unworthy and are now going on in a dead move. And it's not, God didn't abandon them, this is what they are doing themselves. Right. They go round and round and round the mountain, and they never go further into the promised word and claim that the word's not fully open, but it's already been given. Amen. and they have counted themselves unworthy, and they will receive no further revelation to bring a change in their lives. Friends, that's why you need to recognize that every time you're hearing the word and it's the words being revealed to you, it is changing you. Amen. It's the word that's going to change your body. Amen. So we must experience these partial changes along the way if we expect the full change to take place in our lives. So these others have counted themselves unworthy of the revelation that has been poured out beyond measure in this age, and they will receive no further revelation to bring change in their life. And what that means, the bottom line, is they will not receive a body change because they have declared themselves, I'm not worthy of a body change. Because I'm not worthy to be in a body that's without sin, because right now I don't believe. There's unbelief in me now. That unbelief is not going to go into a body that's believing. I will not obey the promised word that has been given to me, and therefore I will not receive a new body that is worthy of that lived out word. I will instead live in a body that will die, a body that will rot in the wilderness, a body that will return to the dust of the earth from whence it came. But the elect, friends, they will go right on in the revealed word, the revealed word of this hour, and they will walk in the light as he is in the light. And as long as we walk in the light, we will be given more light. But if we prove ourselves unworthy, we will go off on some kind of a tangent and we will die. So Adam proved himself to be unworthy, and so his diet changes. And his face now is to the dust of the earth and not up to the where the fruit comes from the trees in the garden. He was looking up. Now he's looking down. Every human being was born under the choice that Adam made. Notice the penalty is focused on the earth. And Adam's vision went to the earth. The ground is going to yield stubbornly to man. And the man is going to return back to that ground. But actually, the second part is a good thing. Think about it for a moment, friends. God declared the end of the sentence and punishment by declaring, you will struggle to bring forth from the ground. But eventually the ground's going to swallow up the flesh man, and your flesh struggle will be over. That's the end of the sentence. This penalty for the flesh man is for a period of time. It's not eternal. There's a sentence, you serve your sentence, and then it's over. Death pronounced was actually a good thing. Or else man would forever suffer from thorns and thistles and the sweat of his labor to sustain his flesh. Would you want to live that way throughout eternity? Not me. So the original flesh man was counted unworthy and was told, you'll suffer until your miserable life is ended. Oh, and did I tell you it's going to be kind of miserable? But then your soul escapes. It escapes from this corpse and it moves into a body that matches the soul. Hallelujah. The body then is forsaken by the soul. So no matter the body, friends, it will decay just as a rat decays, just as a bird decays, just as a billionaire decays. Do you realize a billionaire decays just the same thing, same as a mouse? What's that smell? Well, it's either a mouse or a billionaire. Smells the same. So after God pronounces the punishment, Then God stops speaking and Adam starts speaking. Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The word Eve means life or living. So Adam said, since this woman ate an apple, she shall now be called the mother of all living. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Clearly, it wasn't an apple that she ate. He names her according to what she does. Notice, he doesn't get a name change, but she now gets her own name, which is separate from her husband's name after she commits adultery. She no longer has his name. To one of the church ages, you have a name that you live, but yet you're dead. It's because they take on some other name. In the garden before the fall, if you would have called out, Adam, they both would have said, yes. He called their name Adam. Eve was the mother of both living embryos, Cain and Abel, but Adam wasn't the father. How many knows that? Genesis 3:21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So they were both naked, and judgment had already been pronounced upon them. But God's not going to leave his children in this naked condition. Oh, friends, he's faithful. Amen. The Lord God, the compound redemptive name, made coats of skins, plural, and he clothed them. He did this. You remember when you were young and mom and dad, or, you know, one or the other, or both picking out your clothes and you're going to wear this or you're going to wear that, and they're telling you what to wear. Well, why can't I just decide for myself? Well, because your heavenly father was the first clothes designer, and he's the one that said, you're going to wear this. So they're no longer under a dispensation of innocence. He makes them coats of skins. And God is showing us something in this act that's going to be fulfilled in technicolor, if you will. This is the shadow of something that's going to be fulfilled thousands of years later. And Satan actually missed what God was doing when he took these coats of skins and gave it to his children to wear. Adam probably thought, what in the world? Or excuse me, Satan probably thought, what does that have to do with anything? But there was prophecy in it that was going to be fulfilled. You see, God requires an innocent life to be taken in order for our nakedness to be removed. And God is showing what kind of a life that will be required, and that he will both provide it and clothe you with it. Oh, friends, that is such a powerful thought. Such a powerful thing to get a hold of, that God provides. There's a penalty, but God provides. There's a need, but God provides. Man can't do it, but God provides. God requires, but God provides. So Adam tried to make his own covering for his nakedness, but he was still naked in the eyes of God. And we know that the very word religion means sin covering. And so that's why we speak against being religious, because that is you clothing yourself in doctrine that you think makes you acceptable to God, that you think covers your nakedness. But in the presence of God, you find out that it doesn't. Friends, don't try to make what you think is going to be acceptable to God. The beauty of his word is that he makes it very plain to us. He doesn't, nope, not that, warm, cold, hot. He doesn't play that game with us. He makes it very plain what it is that he requires. The only acceptable cure for nakedness is the atonement that God has provided for us. So God makes a coat of skin and he clothes them in it. He doesn't speak this into existence. He actually kills a lamb or a few lambs because they're coats of skins. It has to be a living lamb. So God goes over a hill, if you will. He gets a lamb, he kills it, and he pulls his skin off of it. This is the mystery of Christ hid in the actions of God himself. And Satan missed this. Satan just looked at it and thought, gross. God doesn't, think about this, God doesn't slay a snake and pull the snake skin off of it and then make them snakeskin outfits to wear. It had to be from one who was not a partaker of the sin. It had to be from one that was innocent, that was apart from the transgression. So this is the very first sacrifice, and it's an animal at first, and Satan misses the significance of it. And probably thinks, you know, that's just disgusting. What does that have to do with anything? Let me show you what the acceptable sacrifice will be. Let me demonstrate it for you. The skins were made into coats by God himself, showing that he had a provided way for both the man and the woman. And he made them coats of skins and clothed them. So notice, friends, when God died for us at Calvary, he was then ripped apart by the justice of God. God's justice required it. The Word had become flesh. So the flesh was torn off, and coats of that skin were made for us to wear. But I don't see it, Brother Doug. What are you talking about? Where is this coat of skin that God made for me? The Word became flesh. The Word was then made into a coat for each one of us to be clothed in. To be clothed in the Word. And we are clothed in His righteousness. And the Word, He said, there's none righteous, not one. Don't call anyone good. There's no flesh that'll glory in His presence. But the Word is righteous. Mm-hmm. Our wedding garment is the living Word that was made flesh. So we are clothed in the living Word. And the token life is now our covering that takes away our nakedness. God sees that covering. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Laodicea declares, you know what? I'm not naked. I'm clothed. And therefore, her nakedness remains. But we have been given white raiment that we may be clothed, and our nakedness doth not appear. And it is the Word of God. We are clothed in the covering of our sacrifice. The bleeding and bloody Word is our clothing. And the church says, amen. Behind that veil, there's no sin. He has made us acceptable coverings. And we are now hid behind those acceptable coverings. We are in Him, and He is in us. And we are clothed just the same as He is clothed. We are accepted in Him. Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. That word coats is from an unused root meaning to cover, a tunic or an undergarment. He made the tunic of skins. Notice, the sinner wasn't slain first. The innocent was killed first. That's a powerful thought. You know, we focus the day you eat thereof, that day you die. We focus on that penalty. But who died? The guilty or the innocent?
Right.
Right. That's right. It just goes right over. It went right over my head. Did Adam die right then?
No.
No. But something did die. Something innocent. So the sinner wasn't slain first. The innocent was killed first. You see, if you kill the innocent first, then death will die. Jehovah Elohim, at the gate of the Garden of Paradise, he brings him clothing that he has made himself. And he's prophetically acting out the word that will be fulfilled 4,000 years later. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 8. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest, shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. Now, everything has a significance. Sure. So you think, well, okay, cool, he's got the skin. What does that mean? Right? You see, the Lord killed the lamb for the atonement. But being the first high priest, he's entitled to the skin. And he chooses to take that skin and instead clothe the transgressor. Oh, friends, everybody's saying, oh, God's not fair and this, that, the other, and all this condemnation that people choose to live under that God did not put on you.
Right.
You're the sinner, you're the transgressor, so he kills something that's innocent in your place. And you say it's not fair. Yeah, it's not fair that something innocent would die and you would live. But that's what God did.
Yes.
And then he takes that worthy skin of that innocent one and puts it on you.
Amen.
What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
Our God is faithful.
Amen.
So he chooses to take that skin and clothe the transgressor in that skin. And the skin represents not just the flesh, but the life that was in that sacrifice. You are now identified with that very life. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, the tender hand of Jehovah. He's going to separate man from this tree because man, if he partakes of it, he's going to live forever as long as he's partaking of it. But he's going to live forever in a fallen condition. Notice the Lord God then sends man out of the garden. But apparently the man refuses to leave. These things are just laying here waiting for us to glean. Just in the way that things are spoken, the way things are said. Perhaps it was dread. Perhaps it was fear of the unknown. So he doesn't obey and leave the garden right away. You say, how do you know that? Because God had to send him forth. If he'd have left, God wouldn't have to send him forth. Think about it, friends. Out! Get out of my house! I ain't going nowhere. We have people here in the church that were in utter rebellion, and their testimony to others, of course they never said it to me, but they told it to others, we're not leaving. We're going to stay here and be rebels.
Wow.
Well, at some point you're going to leave. Genesis 3:23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. God had to physically send him out. Imagine how God felt. His justice required it. His plan required it. Didn't make it easy for him to do, though. So he walks him to the door. He says, son, you can't live here anymore. If you won't abide by the laws that are established under my roof, find your own roof And I'm telling you, son, it won't be like my roof. You won't find the same protection. You won't find the same environment. You're not going to eat the same food. You might find yourself like the prodigal son eating out of a pig pen. Meanwhile, there'll still be steaks. And Eden will still be Eden. So he's now, so Eden wasn't cursed. He's now outside of the gate of the garden of God. Friends, it's interesting. He was taken from the ground. His body was formed from the ground outside of the garden. And then he was placed in the garden. But now his body is placed outside of Eden so he can return back to the same ground. Otherwise, the scripture could not, or the prophetic could not be fulfilled. He said, from dust thou art, dust you'll return. He wasn't from that dust. He was from dust out there. So he had to go out there so that he would return to that dust. Eden had not been cursed. And this is significant. This is important. God doesn't have to restore Eden. It never fell. Man is now barred from Eden at that point in time, but Eden doesn't come under judgment. If it had, then the trees of Eden would also have come under the penalty that had been given out. Christ would have been cursed. So man is, at this point in time, he's now out of the sight of the garden. Or excuse me, he's not out of sight. He can still see where the garden exists, but he's driven east from the garden. God tells him to leave. He then sends him out. He then drives him out. We read in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. That's verse 23, right? He sent him forth. Verse 24 says, so he drove out the man. Okay, he sent him forth. Sounds like he didn't leave. So he drove him out. He drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That word drove means to expel, to cast out, to drive away, to divorce, to put away, to thrust away, to trouble, to be thrust out. Look at this, friends. Jehovah is putting him away in divorcement. Man and God are no longer in the relationship that they were in prior to the fall. And Adam and his wife, prior to the fall, Adam and his wife were Adam. And they together were considered the bride of God. But man forces God to put him away as a man would divorce his wife for her unfaithfulness. So God and man are separated legally because the contract between them has been broken. And God says, leave. Get out. He's heartbroken. He saw this, foreknew it, planned. But he's still heartbroken. So if God forces man out and puts him away because man broke that first covenant, then God must bring him back in a marriage that's by another covenant. God knows that the tree of life cannot be partaken of in its fullness until it becomes flesh. And that's going to take place at a later time. But under the first covenant, when man was in his innocence, man is clothed in dust. He's able to partake of that life such that his flesh is somehow continually renewed. But now he can no longer partake of it. And supernatural beings are placed at the gate. A singular flaming sword keeps the way to the tree of life. And that flaming sword is representative of the word. It is the word of God that keeps man from the tree, but it is that very same word that's going to drive man to the tree at the right time. So the cherubims are on the east side of the garden, and his divine presence is protected from those that would break the word. Deity is protected at that point in time by cherubims. Do you realize that deity is no longer protected by cherubims? Deity is now protected by Holy Ghost filled ministers. Adam was not yet in an eternal body, but that flesh body could somehow be kept alive as long as he stayed with the word. Listen to this. From the cruelty of sin and the penalty it costs to rid sin from our lives. Boy, that's a mouthful, right? Brother Branham says, I believe that the great cherubim was at the east side of the gate, and that sword whirling back and forth, guarding the gate there that entered into Eden. Notice fire, the Holy Spirit, fire guarding the gate. And today, that's what guards the gates. If you're scared of the Holy Ghost and fire, you'll never get in. Fiery, the sword of God. God is a consuming fire watching that tree and guarding that tree of life. It's still a guard tonight. People that mock it, make fun of it, call it ridiculous, they'll never partake of that. Fire once kept man away from that tree, but now fire is what drives you to that tree today. From the Ephesian church age, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So the flaming sword is now sheathed when you come before the throne today. It's not drawn out and a threat to you, but it's now in its scabbard. You don't need to fear it when you come before the throne today. We come boldly before the throne, isn't that right? So imagine on that day on Calvary, that cherubim had to use the sword on our sacrifice. But then he sheathed that sword. That sword was used on our sacrifice. God drove this family out of the garden, but God was so moved. And he told them, I'm going to bring you back. It's prophesied. It's laying right there. I'm going to make a way back for you. I'm going to bring you back to this special place. And we are going to have fellowship once again. We're going to have communion once again. So man moves outside of the garden, and a life of daily toil begins. The woman is now pregnant. Her feet and her belly begin to swell. And now they have emotions to deal with. I wonder what that was. No, I don't. I don't wonder. I don't want to know. Trying to understand emotions for the first time. Adam has to use tools. He has to make gloves. He has to use his mind to figure out how to subdue the earth. And he finds that he has to use brute force, just like the rest of the animal kingdom. Survival of the fittest. Now, friends, if this was the final act, we would be a most miserable people. If this was the end of the story, if this is as good as it gets. But let's open another chapter here for a moment at the back of the book that talks of restoration. We'll just touch on this and we'll pick up on it again at another time. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That word new, kahinos, recently made. fresh, recent, unused, unworn, new, which as recently made is superior to what it succeeds. Of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of. So this new heavens and new earth, it's not taking us back to what it was in the original. It's the new and improved model. Amen. It's something that we can't even imagine. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for those that love him. The first earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That word passed means to pass over, to go past, an act continuing for a time. So it doesn't say no more water or no more bodies of water, but no more sea. A sea represents turmoil. Seas were a result of the flood. It was a result of, it represents instability. It represents tossing and turning. And it also has, seas also have some effects on the earth based on the moon, etc. It also represents judgment. And judgment will come to an end just as redemption comes to an end. So there won't be seas, but that doesn't mean there won't be bodies of water. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I'd like to read from something that Clarence Larkin wrote about this. He says, the Greek word, I can't even say it, I think it's pererkomai, translated pass away, it does not mean termination of existence or annihilation, but it means to pass from one condition of existence to another. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Titus, in Titus 3:5, speaking of the regeneration of men, uses the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 19, verse 28. He promised his disciples that in the regeneration, that is, in the new earth, they should sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, no one supposes that the regeneration of a man is his annihilation. It's simply a renewing process by which he is brought back to the condition of man spiritually, as before the fall. The word restitution in Acts chapter 3, verse 21 means the same thing. The dissolving of which Peter speaks in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, is the same word Jesus used when he said of the colt, loose him and let him go. The teaching of the scriptures is that creation is at present in a state of captivity. Think about that. Waiting to be loosed from the bondage that sin has caused. Romans 8, verses 19 through 23. The seventh day of Genesis had to do with the old creation, which was imperfect. But the eighth day has to do with the new creation, which is perfect. For it was on the eighth day, or the first day of the week, that our Lord arose from the dead, and 50 days later on the eighth day, that the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. The eighth day cannot point to the millennium, for that is represented by the seventh day. Neither can it point to eternity, for that day is a period of time, while eternity is timeless. The eighth day must then be a point to, must point to a period of time between the renovation of the earth and eternity, or what we are pleased to call the perfect age. So again, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, I don't know about you, but being raised in the in the denominations and having a Catholic, or excuse me, Baptist doctrines and a Baptist understanding for 22 years of my life, there were things that I read in the scriptures that didn't, that made me sad. You know, the world's going to pass away, and, you know, we're going to pass away, and it sounds like annihilation, right? Sounds like, you know, and then what are we going to be? You know, space beings? Going to be these pointy-headed creatures that wear robes, and we don't have to say words because we just know what everybody's thinking. I don't want to be that. I kind of like, there's things that I like about the original creation. And the fact that I like them tells me that they were meant to be. But this original creation has been in bondage. And it's been under a curse. So the earth, what this means is that the earth passes from one form to another. God's not, you know, we're not going to get hit by a comet or an asteroid, or the earth is not going to explode. It's going to be renovated. And it's going to pass from one condition to another. And the second condition is going to be a lot better than the first condition. But it's still going to be earth. And there's still going to be air. And there's still going to be an atmosphere. It's still going to be mountains. There's still going to be valleys. There's still going to be water. Now, Eden cannot be pinpointed right now, because many cataclysmic changes have taken place. But Eden will be restored. Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. You see why troubled seas have to go away? Because they're foreshadowing something that isn't right. And one day everything's going to be right. So we won't need these shadows or representations of things that are out of order. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, to me, you wonder why you react certain ways to certain things, and I suppose some things you'll never really understand why your own makeup sometimes, or why you react certain ways. But and then the Lord will reveal things to you sometimes about your nature. I know many people that to them just the most peaceful thing there is the ocean, you know. To me, that's one of the, it's hopeless to me. It's, excuse me, you know, if you want to live there in the millennium, that's fine. But it won't be there in the new heaven and the new earth. So don't get stuck on it. It's hopeless, right? We think we know how we would react to certain deaths and things that we might face. But to me, I've always thought, you know, one of the worst ways to die would be to just be dropped out into the ocean somewhere, you know. Blah, 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 blah. You're just swallowed up by this great abyss. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. It just, it's not a good feeling. I guess that's what you could take from what I'm trying to tell you, right? If your reaction is different, it doesn't mean that your reaction is wrong and mine's right or whatever. I'm just recognizing that there is a connection between the seas and judgment. And perhaps, you know, a stormy sea with a, especially, you know, with these 20-foot waves or 50-foot waves. Isn't that horrible? Maybe you think, cool, I don't know. But to me, it's like, whoa, here comes this wave. I'm a goner. It's just so hopeless. Well, guess what? God judged the earth by flooding it. So I think there's a connection there between that feeling and judgment. Now, that's not to say that I don't enjoy a nice calm day at the ocean with my fishing pole out there and sun shining and all that. But just in general, therefore, it won't be like that in the new heavens, in the new earth. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Now, I like it when it's like that. Still don't want to live there, but I like it. Now, a little pond or a little lake, cool. Just not one of these seas, it's roaring. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So you get this image of this nasty creature rising up out of something that's nasty. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, it doesn't say he came out of a birthday cake. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Everything about that scripture is bad. Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the true restoration, friends. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Breaking this down here for just a moment, the word end, telos, it means termination, the limit at which a thing ceases to be. Always of the end of the act of some act or state, but not of the end of the period of time. The last in any succession or series. The word delivered here means to give into the hands of another. To deliver to one something to keep when the fruit will allow, i.e. when its ripeness permits. It gives itself up and it presents itself. Delivered. It presents itself. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Then cometh the end. That means this thing has played itself out. And it's going to cease to be in this present state. But it's not going to cease to exist. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. When it shall be delivered into his hands, when ripeness permits, when it gives itself up and presents itself. We'll pick up on this again. Because there's a lot more here that we haven't even touched on yet, and we will, by God's grace, look into it. But it's part of the threefold purpose that God had purposed in himself and has been a secret, but has been revealed in our day. And so if it's been revealed, I think we ought to look at it, don't you? And I think it ought to, it challenges us, because what's put before us is certain, it's better than what we have now, and it's better than anything behind us. So in other words, the best is yet to come. Amen. I'm not complaining about the present, but the best is yet to come. Let's stand. He abideth faithful. You know, one of the biggest travesties that I've found, that the religious world has presented to us, is an image of fear, of rejection, of God not approving of you, of us just being rotten and worthless. And it's not the picture at all. That's not who man was created. That's not man, as our brother brought very well this last weekend. Man was created in the image of his maker. And God has never looked upon his children the way religion has tried to express to us that God looks at us. You know, where we got to beat ourselves and whip ourselves. And, you know, if we were punished for 1,000 years, it still wouldn't be, you know, God wants to just really lay it on. And that picture is wrong. We recognize that man fell and we recognize sin, but God has never wanted to destroy you. And yet we'll read scriptures where it repenteth God that he had made man. But that's our limited understanding. When the word is revealed to us, we find out it's not man that was created in the image of God that God repented of. God was not sorry that he created man in his own image. It's talking about the flesh man. Talking about fallen man. God has never destroyed his own children. And he never will. Amen. Hell was not created for God's children. Amen. Everything about this is restoration. Amen. Everything about this is taking you from a low place to a higher place. Amen. Everything about this is love. Everything about this is God expressing himself and making himself known and changing you from glory to glory. It's a beautiful story. It's the opposite of religion. Of what has been presented to us. Well, you know, if you just do this and if you just do that. And if you don't do this, and maybe you got a chance. But you can do all the right stuff and go right up to the last minute and do something wrong and you're out, buddy. You know what that creates? A bunch of tattletales. A bunch of spies. Everybody's looking, well, did you see what he did? I went to their special meetings and man, I can't believe what they did. Well, what'd you go for? You feel better now? Obviously, you're not too happy where you're at or you wouldn't have come. Throw that stuff out the door. That old religious spirit would say, yeah, but how are you going to keep people in line? Let them fall in love with God. Amen. Let it, to know him is to love him. Yeah. What that means, friends, is that we've failed, and I don't mean we, the church world has failed to get people to Christ. Right. Do you realize that if you're going to a church and you believe that they can take you out from under the blood and that you're going to go to hell, do you realize you are going to go to hell? Yeah, that's what you believe. Salvation is faith. You are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So why do we always put the works to it? Well, he did this, and she did that. He didn't do this, and he didn't do that. Okay, Cain, how's that working out for you? Go to the land of Nod. Nod out. Go make your musical instruments. Go be Liberace and Beethoven. And Go build your fine cities. But that hasn't gained you an ounce. That hasn't brought you any favor. That hasn't caused God to move on your behalf. It's us recognizing the fallen condition that we came into this world in. And realizing that God is our Father. And He doesn't want to leave us in that condition. Never did. Never wished it upon you. But your end state is greater than all of that. And it's precious in His sight. And there's no better way to live. See, with religion, come on, friends. With religion that we've been presented time in, time again, it's misery. And you're thinking, well, you know, I want to do this. This would be fun and this would be satisfied, but I can't because anything that's fun is sinful. And we're going to get credits when we get to the other side for, you know, living like monks, wearing potato sacks, and getting these funky hairdos, and looking ugly. And sisters, as ugly, if you can make yourself real ugly, you'll get bonus points. Really? Where do we come up with this stuff? If you can keep a smile on your face and just be totally miserable, well, there's a great reward for you. Where does joy unspeakable fit into this? And full of glory? Where does peace come in? Where does rest come in? Where does hope come in? Where does love come in? It's just the opposite. But you've got to be willing to let go of works. You're not saved because of your works. Now, if you want to be foolish virgin, go ahead and hold on to your works, because you will be judged at the great white throne judgment based on your works. But if you'll just be born again of the Spirit of God and become part of the new creation, you have passed from death unto life. Your judgment is over. You have been accepted in the Beloved. And you can walk with Him now and have that peace that passes all understanding and have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can be happy now. Heaven is not something I'm waiting to go to. I'm in it. I'm not waiting to experience that love. I've experienced it. And that's why I can love others. It's because I've experienced His love. We love Him because He first loved us. And now we love His children. We're not willing that any should perish, just as He's not willing that any should perish. By hook or crook, if we can get somebody to an altar, we'll do that. Let God take them as far as they can come. But take that religion and throw it out. It's not in the Bible. It's not the gospel. The gospel's good news. You know what she did? You know what he did? And I caught them doing this, that, and the other. You know what happens if you're raised in an atmosphere like that? If mom and dad stay that way, the kids want to get away from mom and dad. How do I know that? I know it. Who wants to live under that? I don't know why I'm going down this path, but I am. And I'll just stay there for just a moment. We don't need to legislate. What was the Holy Ghost given for? We don't need to police one another. Now, don't anybody misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't live right. In fact, the people that live under that law, they don't live right. Because you can't fulfill the law. You're fulfilling what you think is the law. But if in your heart If your heart's not in it, you're not fulfilling it. Get changed. Get born again. You will automatically. A sheep doesn't have to try to produce wool. It just needs to eat and it'll produce wool. It doesn't have to try to act like a lamb. It is a lamb. But religion takes a wolf and puts sheep's clothing on it and calls it a lamb. Religion tries to tame that unconverted nature. We must be born again. We must be born from above. Step into that new world. How many knows what I'm talking about here tonight? I tried religion. And then one day, the true Christ of the Bible was presented to me. And this one told me he loved me. This one told me, I accept you the way you are. I'm not going to leave you the way you are, but I accept you the way you are. And now I'm going to change you. My word is going to change you from glory to glory to glory. That's the God I serve tonight. Anybody else serve that kind of a God tonight? There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Boo, devil. Chase that spirit of condemnation right out. Friends, if you're not careful, you'll chase your family away from you. That condemning attitude and spirit. I had family members that were that way. Pilgrim Holiness, Wesleyan. The called out of the called out of the called out of the called out of the called out. Meaner than a hornet. No grace. Where's the grace in that? Grace is unmerited favor. You're not getting what you deserve. Well, he deserves this. He deserves that. Well, you deserve death. But instead of you dying, I'm closing with this thought. Instead of you dying, God said, you deserve to die. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to make myself a sacrifice. Instead of killing you, I'm going to lay down my own life. Does that sound like somebody that's condemning? And then I'm going to take my covering, which covers mine, so I'm not naked. I'm going to take my very covering and put it on you. Because without it, you're naked. And there's nothing you can do about it. So I'm going to do this. That's the God I serve. That's the God I worship. That's the God I bow before. Take that condemnation and run it out the door. No one can live to those man-made standards. If it's Jesus Christ and anything else, I'll mess it up. But it isn't. He made an unconditional covenant. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And my part is to believe it. My part is to accept it. My part is to receive it. It's not burdensome. It's not heavy. His yoke is easy. Take that legalism and burn it in the dump. That is burdensome. That is heavy. I'm sorry. I'm trying to close. My grandmother, under that pilgrim holiness, called out, sanctified to the nth degree, all works. She didn't wear a wedding ring because, you know, that would be sinful. Give it to your pastor who's going to sell it, melt it down, you know. That won't be sinful. God doesn't trust you with a wedding ring. You know why I wear a wedding ring? Because I want all women to know I'm spoken for. Don't even think about it. and vice versa. In fact, we went to Israel, and I made sure I got my wife a big stone this time. She bought her first wedding ring. I thought, I'll buy her the next one. I don't know if she bought it or not, but she put a down payment. She picked it out and put a down payment on it. That's, if I think that about my wife, what does God think about his? You think he wants to knock her around, beat her? Come on, friends. Do you think he wants to threaten her? Well, if you do this again, you're not my bride. She's part of him. If you can receive it tonight. Nobody is being picked on here tonight. These are demons. Religious devils. And the truth is setting us free from these devils. I gotta get the fear out of people. Well, they said this and they said that. Yeah, but what did God say? Which one of them slayed an innocent lamb for you? Which one of them gave you an acceptable covering? No, all they're doing is taking stuff away from you. And they're miserable. I walked on eggshells every time I'd get around my grandparents, because we were Baptists, you know. And Baptists, once saved, always saved, you know. Go ahead, smoke your cigarette, put it out, and go teach Sunday school, because, you know, it's all grace. We're just sinners saved by grace. I never really believed that. But that's what we were taught. But this holiness movement, it was all works. And you could live a good, clean life and then do something right at the end and go to hell. Well, if that's your understanding, if that's your belief, there's no rest. And guess what? If there's no rest, you're not going to let anybody else rest either. In fact, there's a term that they use in psychology that it's projection. Right? You feel like you're not cutting the mustard. So instead of looking at yourself, you don't want to face that. You look at other people. Well, they're not. And that's where all this spying and Big Brother stuff comes from. Turning one another in. Next thing you know, mother can't talk to son anymore and son can't talk to mother. That's nonsense. That's garbage. Get it away from me. I don't want any part of it. So I literally felt condemned every time. So my grandmother, she had her hair was down to her ankles. Before you get too impressed, she was 4'10", I think. So didn't have to go quite that far. Her house was sanctified. You know, they didn't smoke, they didn't drink, they didn't cuss, they didn't do all the things that were marked off as sinful. Yet they were unhappy people. And they made sure you were unhappy too. Who wants that tonight? Taking orders for it tonight. How many would like a side order of misery? A double order of condemnation? That's why we struggle. When we come to church, that's why we struggle. Because we bring that junk with us. Well, God doesn't love me. I'm no good. I'm this or that. You're looking. You need to look to him. And you need to take him at his word. And quit coming up with your own requirements. Your own religion. Well, I'll be acceptable if. I remember thinking if I could just be good enough, God would accept me. Well, how good is good enough? And the gooder that you get, sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And you realize, you know what? Things that I didn't even think were sinful are sinful. And I'm worse than I ever thought that I was. Who's going to save me? Thank you for letting me back up the truck and dump it out here tonight. But I want you to walk in His love. Because He will love that off of you. Amen. He will prove to you that all of this was not to show you that He wants to destroy you, but He wants to redeem you. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring you back into that image. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just, Lord, I'm just shaking inside. My righteous indignation just rises up. Lord, I'm not angry in a carnal sense. I'm not angry in a human sense. But, Lord, you've been so misrepresented. People have made you another Jesus. They've preached another Jesus than the good news of the gospel, that I can go free, that I was on death row, that I was under a penalty, that there was a penalty that was prescribed and a judgment that was going to be carried out. But the very one that made the law stepped in and said, I will be your sacrifice. I will pay that price for you if you'll just receive it, if you'll just believe it, if you'll just accept it, if you'll believe that I'm able, that I'm worthy, that I meet the requirement, and that I want to do it, and that I will take your unworthiness from you. I will take your filthy clothes, and I will give you of my own righteousness. I'll clothe you in my word. I will make you acceptable to the beloved. I will make restitution between God and man. I will restore, saith the Lord. That's the God I serve tonight. That's the God I'm in love with tonight. And Lord, I'm not serving you out of fear. I want to serve a God like you. I want to please you. I want to honor you. I love your word. I want to keep your word. Your word is, as your word unfolds to me, there's nothing greater in this life. The revelation as it comes forth, you making yourself known in greater and greater measures. That's your plan. That's your purpose. That's part of your threefold purpose. And Lord, I'm just so blessed to be a part of it. And Lord, I don't want to make this hard for other people. I don't want to make this exclusionary. I don't want to set up my own tent and say, well, this is how you got to come. Or, I don't want to present another Jesus. I certainly don't want to present another gospel. I want to present the very same one that you died for to bring to us. Lord, we want to be those living epistles, read of all men. We want people to see the true Jesus of the Bible, the true Christ of all the ages. That's what we want to present to the people. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be patient with one another, patient with ourselves, patient with you, long-suffering, gentle, meek, humble, servants. Help us to recognize, Lord, recognize what a wonderful, wonderful thing that we've been caught up in. What a marvelous plan of redemption that this is. And Lord, those that you have set free are free indeed. And Lord, those that have been born again of your Spirit, they have become part of the new creation. If your life is in them, they can't die any more than you can die. And Lord, there's nothing greater than this. And because of that, we shouldn't be afraid. We should be eager to share this hope of glory that's within us with others. We should want people to know this God of the Bible. And for them to know that your great love. We recognize that judgment has its place. We recognize that. But we also recognize that you've made a way for us to pass through that judgment so that we're not under that. so we don't have to walk under condemnation. Conviction, we appreciate that. It's you showing us what's wrong so that we can make things right. The condemnation, there's no place for it. We don't treat our children that way. Why would we think that you would treat us that way? We don't go around condemning our children, telling them they're no good, they can never do anything, watching, never complimenting them for the good things they do, and always pointing out their faults. We don't do that. And if we do, we ought to stop it, because that's not your nature. And who'd want to live in that kind of a circumstance? Lord, you're long-suffering with us. You're gentle. You're not a compromiser. We know that. But Lord, you make every opportunity for us. And we love you for that tonight, Lord. And we thank you for it. Help us to be that way towards one another. Help us to present this Christ to others, Lord. That's our desire. Help us to present the true Christ of the Bible. Not another Jesus, but the true Christ. Not another tangent or a doctrine, but the true Christ. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know how we ended up going down this path, but our God is faithful. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that want to be remembered in prayer. Say, Brother Doug, I want to have that grace in my life. I want to look upon others as God looks upon others. I want to be long-suffering. I want to be hopeful. I want to love. I want to look beyond faults and minister to needs. I want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. I certainly don't want to be a condemner. And I don't want to motivate people to serve God out of fear. I don't want to motivate people to serve God out of some misunderstood legalism or doctrine. But I would rather present them to Christ and let him write his laws upon their hearts. They'll want to keep his word, and he'll reveal his word to them. And when they're stepping over his word, he'll convict them, and they'll apologize, and they'll make it right, and they'll go on, and they'll grow. That's the Jesus that I want to present to others. The one that's hopeful. The one that's loving. The one that's forgiving. The one that's merciful. Full of grace. I want to present that Jesus to others. To my family. To my friends. Those that I come in contact with. And I want to be remembered in prayer. If that's you tonight, why don't you just lift your hand to him? Lord, you see hands all over the building. That's our desire, Lord. We want to present the true gospel, the true Christ of all the ages, the true Jesus of the Bible. We want to present that. We're not, Lord, you know that we're not in any way, shape, or form are we even insinuating any kind of compromise. We recognize that doctrine is important. We know that doctrine is like the bark on the tree. It's there to protect the life. Without doctrine, the life can't be protected. But the doctrine, it's living. It's living word. And it's word that's been revealed to us. And not a dead letter. But it's real and it's living. So Lord, we just pray that you move upon every heart, Lord, every hand that was raised. Lord, it takes an act of courage to lift our hands and say, Lord, that's what I want, that's what I need. And we know that you're not looking upon anyone here tonight. You're not thinking less. In fact, you're thinking more. It's a courageous act, but it's also, that's how we humble ourselves. You said those that humble, those that elevate themselves will be abased. Those that humble themselves will be exalted in due season. We're not looking for some kind of exaltation, but we know that you promised, Lord, that those that humble themselves in this life and surrender to your word and obedience to your word, not out of legalism, but out of love, it will be granted for them to sit with you and rule and reign with you in your throne, even as you overcame and are seated in your Father's throne. Father, bless each and every hand, bless each and every heart. Lord, I'm convinced tonight that we're living below our privileges, partly because we're allowing condemnation to come in. We're allowing, we're accepting impersonations of misrepresentations of you instead of recognizing your great love. But Lord, I'm truly convinced that your desire is to love us to a higher level. Lord, to cause us to want more in the spirit than in the flesh, to cause us to put aside things, to look forward and not look backward. I'm convinced of that, Lord. Your love will cause us to live higher. It'll produce a life that's worthy of the gospel. We love you and we thank you tonight, Lord. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, meet every need. We give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.